part of the culture, and it flows more easily among people who find it easy to slip into exuberance, even though they live very difficult lives. It's really quite something, and we could learn something from them on that score. Just you know, there's a saying, you can't keep a good man down, and I guess there's a sense in which life tries to get us down, but some people, you just can't keep their spirit down. And we've met some people like that, that just will surprise you with the joy that comes from within, even during very difficult times. And so those are some of our friends in Malawi that we think fondly of, and pray for them, because they struggle a lot. In fact, if you read our recent newsletter, one reason we're bringing a big change into our ministry there is because of the people we've met and the needs that we've encountered among these people who every year go through a period of time where they find it very difficult to feed their families. And if it happens to be a bad year, then they go through a very long period of struggle to feed their families. Because most of them are subsistence farmers, so they have to grow what they want to eat. If they can't grow it, it's not there to eat. So we want to go back to Malawi and help people learn better how to provide for their families through better agriculture, restoring the land to a state where it will take care of them better. If you take care of your land, it will take care of you. As long as the rains come, and they usually do, just not always regularly enough. So there's some things they can do about that too. Anyway, I didn't want to share all of that with you. We'll probably be sharing more in future newsletters about our work when we get back there and actually get started with it. But this morning I wanted to share with you about Plan B. And that will become more clear as we continue into the message. First, I want to say thank you again for the supportiveness that you've shown to us. And Jean's not here to thank her personally, but I'll still say a big thank you to Jean Tucker, who is the treasurer for our fund, which flows through your church books. And that allows people who support us to get a giving receipt at the end of the year, because it has to go through a charity. So you are helping us in a very big way by allowing your books to carry our fund. And also, some of you have been supporting us monthly, and some of you have been supporting us occasionally, and we want to thank you very much for that. If there are any of you who would like to begin convenient monthly donations through an automatic draft out of your bank account, we have a form back in our box under the table back there. Just ask us for the form. All it takes is it's about that long in terms of what you have to fill in. It's just basically your name and address, and then you include a void check with it. To indicate where the money should be drawn from. And that's a convenient way if you'd like to begin monthly donations. And thank you for that. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. Thank you that you are going to come and you're going to take your people to be with you, and that will be a glorious day. We thank you for your incredible grace. We know that none of us deserve that. But you are so full of grace and mercy and love that you just want us to be with you. And for that reason, you are forgiving and gracious. And you even humbled yourself to come down here and be with us, to show us the heart of God our Father, to show us the way to live, and to be the way for us to get back to our Father. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Father. And we just want to welcome your Holy Spirit here to be among us this morning and speak to our hearts. Unless you speak to us, unless you help us understand spiritual truth in spiritual words, it's incomprehensible to us because we are so earthbound. But Lord, free us, liberate our spirits, and help us to understand your truth in a way that will transform our lives. We're listening, and we invite you to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 15. And Johnny, could you run back there and get my glass of water? We brought some water up, but I didn't bring it to the platform with me, and I'm getting a little dry. So yeah, Acts chapter 16, and beginning with verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Notice that sentence. We're going to come back to that later. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Notice that phrase. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight from Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. She said, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. So Paul and his missionary friends had a wonderful plan. They'd been visiting the churches which had been planted on Paul's first missionary journey, strengthening them in their faith and sharing good news and instructions from the Council of Elders and Apostles in Jerusalem. They'd been traveling through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Now that is in the country we now call Turkey. In fact, all of these regions that he mentions are in what we call now Turkey. And he's naming them by region according to their names in the Roman Empire at the time. Except when they go to Philippi. We'll come to that later. Philippi was not in Turkey. It's in Macedonia, which is now part of Greece, northern Greece. So they're traveling through this region, strengthening the churches that had already been planted, and they come up with this fantastic idea. They wanted to go from there straight west into the Roman province called Asia. Not the continent of Asia, but there was a province called Asia. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. Why not? Well, we're not told. Maybe Paul wasn't either. Maybe there was danger there. Or perhaps God just had a different and much better plan. We're not given a reason. But Paul and his friends obeyed. That's interesting, isn't it? It seems that they didn't need a reason. I need to learn from them. I'm always asking why. Sometimes you just don't need a reason. You just need to obey what the Lord is moving you to do in your heart. Now, the people in that region did eventually hear the gospel from Paul's converts. But at this moment in time, God had a different plan. His plan for Paul was not to go to Asia, it was to go to Philippi. Well, being a good planner, I guess, Paul and his fellow missionaries finished their travels in that region, and then they had another plan. They turned north. Now keep in mind that they don't know the future. They're just trying to obey God. And God has said not Asia, so they're going in a different direction. And they're going to go tell as many people as they can about Jesus. And they have another great idea. Bithynia was straight north of them. Perhaps they should go there. But again, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, our text tells us. And once again, we are not told why, but the world is a big place with plenty of people who need Jesus. So thwarted this second time, Paul and his companions chose, once again, a different route. So now they passed by Mysia, traveling west on a more northerly route. They were going to go west further south. Now they've gone north, and they're going west again. And they end up in Troas. Now it's in Troas that Paul has a vision of a man from Macedonia. And the man simply says, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Well, Paul's all about helping people to meet Jesus, so he knows exactly what kind of help they need, right? That is their invitation from Jesus to get to work in the region of Macedonia. So that's when they get on a boat headed for Macedonia. They still don't have specific instructions, but they follow their normal course of action, and then God just brings it all together. They look for some Jewish believers in God to tell them first, about Jesus. That's how Paul operated, because he understood that the gospel was supposed to go from the Jews to the whole world. So he went to the Jews first, and a handful of them believed. Most of them rejected the gospel. Most of them would not accept Jesus as their Messiah. And that grieved Paul very deeply. But he continued going to his own people who were supposed to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. And whoever would believe was invited to join the movement of followers of Jesus. And then they would go and share this good news with all the Gentiles who would hear it. So it happened at the bustling town of Philippi. Down by the river, there was a quiet place where people gathered to pray on the Sabbath. And it was there where they met Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. Now, Lydia was a worshiper of God, but she had not yet heard the message about Jesus. And when she heard it, the Lord opened her heart to receive it. So they had a baptism service right there, and Lydia became the very first convert on the continent of Europe, as far as we know. Now, after spending some time there, Paul got in trouble again, as often happened. He cast a demon out of a young slave girl who had been making money for her master by telling the future with the aid of this demon. Now, this is just an aside. It's not the real message, but I just want to share with you that that's a really good reason not to go to fortune tellers. First of all, God forbids it. And second, you really don't want to be getting your information about the future from demons. They don't know the future anyway, unless it's about trouble that they plan to cause. So don't invite trouble by asking demons about your future. It's not God's will for your life, and things go better when we follow his plan. Much, much better. That kind of thing just opens doors that you don't want to have open. If you've opened those doors, then prayerfully, you need to close those doors by telling Satan to get lost, and in the name of Jesus, renouncing any contact that you've had at all with the occult or demonic things. So, Jesus forgives us for those kinds of things, and he protects us from those kinds of things when we say, "Jesus, I belong to you. Cleanse me completely and protect me from all of that stuff. And in the name of Jesus, Satan, get lost. You don't belong here because I belong to Jesus." Amen? Amen. That's what freedom really is, belonging to Jesus. At any rate, for delivering that girl from demon possession, Paul and Silas were flogged and thrown into jail, where they sang songs in the night, in spite of the pain that they were experiencing. Flogging was not pretty. They were sitting there in the chains, praising God for what he had done, and no doubt looking forward to what he was about to do, because they knew they served a great God. And God sent an earthquake. The jailer and his whole household got saved when they saw that the prisoners had not escaped, and that this was a God thing in response to Paul and Silas's worship. So they said, "Tell us how to be saved." Their entire household was saved and baptized, and then Paul and Silas went on their way because the city elders requested them to leave, along with Timothy, who accompanied them on their journey. And they went praising God, now traveling south into the Greek peninsula and spreading the good news about Jesus. Now, friends, here's a point that I want you to catch on to. That was the beginning of the spread of Christianity throughout Europe. Now, not all of us here trace our lineage to Europe, but a lot of us do. So all of us who trace our lineage to Europe can thank God for his fantastic plan of sending Paul and Silas and Timothy to Macedonia and then Greece to spread the good news about Jesus. And from there it spread far and wide. It went up into the Germanic areas and it went over to Rome. And as I mentioned earlier, it was already spreading throughout Asia Minor. The gospel also made its way down to northern Africa and went from there into Africa. And from the Middle East, it went to India and China. The gospel was spreading, and people are coming to know Jesus. Now, what can we learn from this? We have God to thank for his wonderful plan of spreading his news throughout the entire world, and that is why we have heard about Jesus. The message spread through many messengers and down through many years, and it eventually has come to us. But it all started with some scuttled plans, a vision in the night, and some crazy, spirit-filled missionaries who knew enough to understand that sometimes our plan B is really God's plan A. There's a paradigm shift for you, eh? So often we labor under the delusion that things just didn't work out. My plans didn't come together. Well, that might be true, but perhaps there's another plan at work that we need to open our eyes to. Sometimes our plan B is really God's plan A. There's an old saying that says, when God closes one door, he opens another. Proverbs 3, 6-7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct or make straight or smooth your paths. He shall direct your paths if you're trusting in him. Proverbs 16, 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A man's heart plans his way. Now, that's not all bad. We need plans. It's better to ask God, could you direct me in my plans? But a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs, or another way to translate that word would be establishes. Now, how can we connect those two words? Think of a building project director who is directing a building plan, right? He's saying to these builders, do this, and the plumbers, you do this. Electricians, it's your turn. We need you right now so that the finishers can come in. He's directing the building project, right? He's directing it, and as he directs it, the building is becoming established, right? So God directs and establishes our steps. Now, this is a picture of a person whose life is in harmony with God's will, who wants what God wants. Not a picture of rebellious people who are determined to go a different way. Now, God still has a few things to say about how their lives go too. And sometimes he makes the wrath of man to praise him. He is still sovereign. And as rebellious as we can get, we cannot overcome the sovereignty of God. Right? But when we seek God's will, he leads us into it, and we can trust him to do that. Often, however, the circumstances in our lives aren't what we wanted. Plans we make don't work out. Goals aren't reached. People disappoint us. Stuff doesn't work. The perfect job that we thought would be great for now feels more now like the daily grind. And we feel like we've had to settle for plan B. But could it be that God wants to do something extraordinary in the middle of your plan B? Let me share with you one of our personal stories, which illustrates that God knows how to order our steps. Over the course of this year, our lives have taken some very interesting turns, and this has turned out to be a source of great blessing. So we're thankful for that. It has also meant more travel, more phone calls, more letters, more courses than we had originally envisioned for our time back in North America. Our original plan was to be back here for about a year and then head back to Malawi in August. Eventually, it became apparent that we would need more time, especially in light of the training that we needed to take in India. So we reluctantly stretched our time here and moved our return date to October. Even this, however, would not allow enough time to accomplish everything. We still needed to take another training, a 4-month course on the internet, and read a long list of books, and raise more support. How could we possibly accomplish it all? Well, we just couldn't. We needed more time. And yet, there were reasons that we needed to be back in Malawi before the end of this year. So what could we do? We would have to try to finish the work from Africa, we thought, where everything takes longer. Phone and internet often don't work. And even though that would not be an ideal situation, it would make the task all that much harder, we figured, well, you got to do what you got to do. So we brought the idea to our leaders, and they approved it, and the plan was put in place because we just needed to be back for some time-sensitive issues. This summer, however, while we were in India, we made a startling discovery. It was not in the plans. It did not fit the plans. When Stephanie said to me, "I think I might be pregnant," our minds had difficulty finding space for that in our plans. Oh, Lord. Thank you, we think. Yeah, thank you. And now what? Oh, Lord, now what? And yet children are a blessing from the Lord. In fact, those were my first words to Stephanie as we hugged and tried to understand what it would all mean. We love children. In fact, we wanted to have at least one more child, but we thought we would have to adopt rather than going the normal route. As missionaries who need to take medications to prevent malaria, we'd been advised against another pregnancy, and there are other risk factors to consider as well. So while this is very happy news, it really wasn't part of the plan and resulted in some rather serious head-scratching. The due date would be after our arrival in Malawi. Could we do that? Well, no, not really. Our plans would have to change. But we didn't want to change our plans. How could they change? We have to be back in Malawi this year. And yet, that wouldn't be responsible in light of the fact that we've already had one high-risk pregnancy and all of our children have arrived before the due date. If this one should come prematurely, well, Malawi is simply not equipped for that. So what on earth are we going to do? Well, the plan now is to make a trip to Malawi this fall in order to deal with those time-sensitive issues and then return to Canada for the third trimester and the birth in late February, early March. And then after getting travel documents for the baby, we hope to leave for Malawi next summer. As I said before, this did not fit our plan A. But here's what I want to point out from this story, that God knows how to bless us. And God knows how to order our steps. Not only do we love children and welcome this little one with open arms, but the timing is almost perfect as well. You see, we really needed this extra time back in Canada in order to properly complete our training and raise the needed support. And though at first we balked at this change in what we thought to be the best plan, we're now breathing a huge sigh of relief, knowing that we've been given much-needed time to complete what we need to accomplish here in Canada. And so we're excitedly waiting our new arrival and thanking God for a little more time and thanking him that he knows how to order our steps, that he's a better planner than we are. So, Plan C is now looking like a pretty good Plan A. Now I want to share with you briefly another story from Africa. While we were in Malawi, we did a lot of traveling to many different villages. We went there at the invitation of a pastor, usually, who wanted us to preach and teach, and usually they also wanted us to show the Jesus film. Now, the film has been translated into Chichewa, their national language, and it helped people to know more about Jesus and come to know him personally. It was a great opportunity to help our pastors do evangelism, and they welcomed it. And many churches grew as a result. On one occasion, we were scheduled to show the Jesus film and preach near Mangochi, which is not too far from Lake Malawi. You saw a picture of the boys swimming in the lake. The weather was hot, and since we would be traveling near the lake, we saw an opportunity to cool off and spend some much overdue family time by going camping. So by leaving a few days early and driving just a bit further, we could have a few days at the lake before going to the village. We enjoyed our time there, but just before we were due to leave, the pastor called me on my cell phone. The church was on the side of a mountain, and the two-wheeled track to the village went straight up the steep mountainside. There were a few curves here and there, but there was one spot. It was steep, and it was looking like rain. The pastor worried that we wouldn't be able to make it up the hill. He thought it would be best to cancel. I was frustrated. I had set aside time in my calendar. The truck was already loaded with all the equipment. We had wasted precious fuel in the middle of a severe fuel crisis in order to get there. We were already around the corner from his village, and now we couldn't go? Really? I could have used this weekend to go to another church somewhere else. What a disaster. Or was it? What if? Well, maybe. Stephanie, what do you think about this? Or maybe she suggested it. I'm not sure. What if God wanted us to show the film right here in this village? He had already piqued our interest in the possibility. We'd heard that people here wanted to see the Jesus film and felt bad that we didn't have the time. Now, we just might have an opportunity. But we didn't know the pastors. Well, nearby vendors did. We started to put the word out through these local vendors, who, by the way, are very friendly, for good reason. Their bottom line depends on being very friendly, and puts one in an awkward situation because you feel really rude if you don't buy. But you can't buy something from everybody. So we talked to our friends, the vendors. Can you help us get in touch with some lay leaders and pastors from the churches in the area? Sure, they could do that. Let them know that the Jesus film is in town, and we'd like to talk with pastors. I thought perhaps that we could have all the pastors cooperate in a non-denominational, all-church, village-wide showing. But several pastors were away visiting other churches under their care, and they were not available that weekend. Well, once again, things weren't turning out quite like I had hoped. I did hear back, though, from one Baptist pastor. So we arranged to meet with him and some of his elders. And when we met, they expressed great appreciation for our willingness to show the film there. Then the pastor told me this story. He said, at the beginning of this year, we decided at the church that there were three things that we wanted the Lord to do for us this year. And we have been fasting and praying. I think he even told me the day of the week that they fasted and prayed for these three things that they wanted God to do for them this year. And I'm sitting here thinking, I'm sure this is a great story. Not sure what it has to do with me and our meeting here, but I'm interested to learn more. So we've been fasting and praying since the beginning of this year for these three things that we want God to do for us. And one of them is that we wanted God to bring someone to show us the Jesus film. Can I hear an amen? Hallelujah. Wow. And he said, now God has answered our prayer. For me, showing the Jesus film in that village was plan B. But I am convinced that for God, it was plan A. He planted the thought in our minds even before we knew it was a possibility. He brought that church someone they'd never met, whom they did not even know how to contact, and who would have felt that his calendar was too full anyway, except that we'd had a cancellation. God knows all things, and he knows how to answer our prayers. He looked down, he said, I've got some kids over here, and I've got some kids over here, and all we got to do is get them together. He arranged my calendar. He put me at the lake with the truck full of equipment. You see, we don't normally take all of that equipment along with us on a little family getaway. And then God brought together two pastors who'd never met in order to answer the sincere prayers of that church. When we showed the film, well over 200 people were there to watch, and many people responded, asking for prayer for many needs. Sometimes our plan B is really God's plan A. Remember that church on the mountainside? Well, they got to show the film the very next weekend because another church called to cancel. Their bridge was out. Well, we had dry weather, and I still barely made it up that hill. I had to back down and then take a run at it and give her all I could give it in second gear. First gear wasn't fast enough. So I had to use second gear, but I had to keep the speed up. And we made it up the mountainside, and most of the people there watching the movie were Muslim. But they got to see the story about Jesus that night, and many seeds were planted. Well, most likely there are circumstances in your life which aren't part of your preferred plan A. But is there something that God wants to accomplish through it? Perhaps God is working out his plan A. Or perhaps it isn't God's perfect plan. Often our own disobedience or that of others brings about situations in our lives that God doesn't desire. But he can still use them. Romans 8:28 says this, "For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." God is still sovereign, and he's still able to work out his plan even in the midst of imperfection, even in the midst of opposition. Ask the Lord to direct and establish your steps. Jesus prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So I'm just going to suggest that maybe we should ask him for his will to be done in our lives. Ask him to lead you, to guide you, to show you his will. Ask him to protect your time. Ask him to use your time even when you feel like it is being wasted. Ask him to arrange circumstances and to orchestrate conversations so that you can be useful to him. Say to the Lord, do whatever you have to do to get me where you want me to be and to make me fruitful. And Lord, use me for your glory. He does that, you know. He used a bunch of stinky, smelly, sweaty fishermen to spread the gospel around the world. He used a corrupt tax collector. He used an adulterous woman. He used people who'd made a mess out of their lives. But he redeemed that mess, and he used it for his glory. Proverbs 3, 6, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct or make straight your paths. Pastor Greg.